Time flies. Time flies. Much quicker than we realize. Even quicker than we want it to. Summer is almost behind us. And for those going back to school, you're forced to face the reality that school is starting soon. Yay! They're out of the house. Let's not talk about those depressing stuff, all right? Who went to a concert this week? There were two big concerts this week. Anyone went? No. No, ooh, okay. Anyone want to see a movie? Oh, we got some here. Who watched the premiere of one of the most anticipated TV series? House of the Dragon. Oh, yeah. Game of Thrones fans here. Game of Thrones fans. Anyone watch any other TV drama series, English or Canto? No, you guys don't watch TV? Oh my goodness. You're saints. Korean K-drama fans? Anyone? Yeah, we got a few, I know. All right. A few months back, there was another TV series, highly anticipated, Stranger Things, season 4. How many watched it? No? Oh, yeah. I have always wanted to start watching Stranger Things, but I never did, never got a chance to. And like until season 4, I'm like, oh, I still haven't started watching. So I was like, I wanted to find out, if I'm to start from season 1, like the first episode of season 1, and watch all the way to the end of season 4, how much time I'll need to watch the whole Stranger Things. 4 seasons. First one, you guys can see it, all right? I'll do the math. In total, there is 2,084 minutes of show. 2,084 minutes, which is about 34.73 hours. So you will need one day, 10 hours, 43 minutes of uninterrupted consecutive watching to go through all 34 episodes of Stranger Things. The next one, Game of Thrones, 8 seasons, 70 hours and 14 minutes. You know, this is not very long compared to the other ones, more popular series, all right? They're probably name a few, you probably heard of it. Maybe you have not watched a single bit of it. It's okay, but just guess how long it is, all right? Brooklyn Nine-Nine, there's the Big Bang Theory, there's The Walking Dead, there's The Grey Anatomy, all right? Those are long ones, longer ones. How many seasons Brooklyn Nine-Nine? Anyone know? No? 8 seasons. Oh, we got a TV fan here. 8 seasons. You need 76 hours and 31 minutes. The Big Bang Theory has 12 seasons. It runs 139 hours and 29 minutes. The Walking Dead has 11 seasons. The Grey Anatomy, 18 seasons, 398 hours. I didn't do the math on how many days. I'm just not going to bother. I enjoy watching movies, even the occasional TV dramas. But we never keep track of how much time we put in front of the screen. And without us realizing, it adds up. It adds up. Maybe not to the extent of 300 hours, but it adds up. Now, interestingly, while summarizing results from another study, revealed something quite contradicting. This study is done by, this article was written by Christine Fiola on Faith Gateway, the titled, Why Should I Read the Bible? And in there, she talks about the 5 most common reasons people give for not reading the Bible. And the reason number one is, I don't have time. I don't have time is reason number one. We all have 24 hours in a day. We sleep. We have to sleep a quarter to a third of that time. And in our waking hours, we mostly go to work, go to school. That takes about, half that time. That leaves us about 6 to 8 hours of doing every other thing, including eating all 3 meals, commuting to and from work, driving the kids to hockey practice, to piano lessons, to math tutor, getting the groceries, reading the daily news and doing your 30 minutes cardio exercise. And then when it's needed, you go get a haircut, you go see the doctor, you go into the dentist, you spend time with the family. And maybe when there's still time, you check in on Instagram to see what's happening with your friends, and you get the latest trend on TikTok. And for some, you maybe go in for that massage or get that pedicure and manicure. The list goes on. I get it. I do the same. Let alone reading the Bible. We just don't have the time for it, right? But I also know that you get it. We know deep down inside that we know that the Bible is the Word of God. And just as the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy, all Scripture is breathed out by God. We get it. We know that. The Scripture, the Bible, is the Word of God. This book is the Word of God. But we just don't have that 20 minutes a day to open it and read it. What do you think the second reason is? The second excuse? First is, I don't have time. What would be the second excuse? It's boring. It's boring. Well, if you compare it to watching a TV series, watching a movie, or flipping through TikToks, yeah, to a certain extent, yes, it is boring. But so is reading Shakespeare. So is reading the Homer, Iliad, and Odyssey, or The Art of War. But for those people who find enjoyment and find joy and find excitement reading those texts, it is not boring. I like Shakespeare. I hope Caleb will like Shakespeare, right? So I beg to differ. Is reading the Bible really boring? Well, if you turn to the book of Judges, the mind-blowing stories we find in the book of Judges, the political games we read in the Kings and the Chronicles, the dramatic miracles Jesus performed, I would argue that it's nothing less than captivating. It's anything but boring. The third common reason is it's hard to understand. Yeah, there is certain truth in this reason. The Scripture is hard to understand. It was written thousands of years ago in a culture and a language we have little or no understanding of. Even the experts doesn't seem to have consensus on what some of the text really means. It is true. The Scripture is hard to understand. But we have learned harder things. We've managed calculus, or some have managed calculus. I've tried to manage quantum physics, couldn't do it. But we've learned other things, law of thermodynamics, fluid mechanics. Some graduated from 4 years of college, university, some not yet. We have engineers, accountants, we have pharmacists, we have psychologists, doctors, surgeons. The Bible may be hard to understand, but perhaps we've learned other things as well. We've learned other harder things as well. And that has never stopped us. So rather, I would say it is not hard, but rather a choice. We just chose not to understand it. The fourth reason, rather than have you guessed, I'll just tell you. I have heard the story so many times. Now I get this one. Having grown up in the church, having heard the Bible stories as early as I can remember, it seems we have heard it all. And especially if you also go to Christian school and you attend Awana, we are saturated with Bible knowledge. Yet, so are the Pharisees, so are the Sadducees and the teachers of the law. These people spent a lifetime studying the Scripture. They learned it. They copied it. They memorized it. They taught it and explained it. They have students and disciples following them, learning from them. Yet to Jesus, he says, you know neither the Scripture nor the power of God. Matthew 22:29. Apparently, having Bible knowledge does not mean you have tasted the power of God. Now, the last excuse that people would give for not reading the Bible is, I don't get anything out of it. Well, If you don't read it, you'll never know what's in it. If you don't know what's in it, you'll never have the urge to want to know more. If you don't have the urge, you'll never get the feeling of joy of discovering. If you don't have that joy, you'll never have the desire to want to read the book. If you don't have the desire to read the book, you'll never pick up the book. If you don't pick up the book, you'll never read the book. It is just an endless vicious cycle. If we simply read the Bible like any other book, it is actually not too surprising that we don't get anything out of it. You see, reading the Bible is not just reading words off a page. We have to engage with the text. We have to allow the words to come alive in our mind. We have to give freedom for the words to speak into our soul. We have to open our hearts for the words to transform us. Paul reminded the church when he writes in 1 Thessalonians, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he, Christ, has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." And Paul continues in 1 Corinthians, "And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul is saying, the words that I say to you, these words that you read, these words are not merely words. Words have power. They are infused with the power of God. They are indwelled by the Spirit of God. They are more than just words on a page, more than just ink on paper. The words is the power of God. As the church, to hear the words, to read the words, is to receive your ability to carry out the mission Christ has charged us with. To go and make disciples of all nations. To give witness to the transformative power of the gospel. To grow together on this journey of sanctification. It is up to the church. It is up to the hearer on how they want to receive the word of God. I don't have time. It's boring. These are just self-fulfilling prophecies we use to justify our choice. Our choice is, I do not want to read the word of God because I believe reading the word of God is not my highest priority. I have better things to do than to read the word of God. Now, don't get me wrong. I know it's important. Just not as important as the other things that I need to do. Time flies. Summer is almost over. The pastoral team wants to use this opportunity to rekindle our daily Bible reading routine. Maybe it was one of your New Year resolution, and it's August. Maybe you did have a good start, but somehow it slipped away. This is a good opportunity to restart that plan. Now, this evening, I want to give you a survey on the Bible. I want to show you how powerful the Word of God has been on people's lives. We're going to begin at the Gospel story and work backwards to the Old Testament, all the way to the Genesis story. We'll go through a few stories you might already know, but I want to point out details that you could have missed in the past. So be prepared for a lot of Bible reading tonight. Are you ready for the ride? Luke 18. As Jesus drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside, begging. And hearing a crowd going by, the blind man inquired what this meant. They, the people, told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." So he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, Jesus asked the blind man, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately, he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. Now, the question I want to ask is, how was the blind man healed? how was the blind man healed? Well, he cried out at the top of his lungs, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Yeah. No. How did Jesus heal him? Let's look at another story. Also in Luke chapter 5. While Jesus was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Again, someone came to Jesus by faith seeking healing. Again, we ask the question, how did Jesus heal? How did Jesus heal the leper? Do you know what is the traditional way or the more common practice of healing the sick? Usually, it would involve anointing the sick person with oil and then laying hands on the person and pray for that person. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. Did we see Jesus do any of that? How did Jesus heal? He spoke and the leprosy left. He spoke and the blindness was gone. The eyes were opened. Jesus spoke. It was the power of the Word of God. Now, I want you to pay attention to this very detail here. I want to show you the pattern of Jesus' ministry. Jesus, the Son of God, could have used any method to heal people. Could Jesus have done it with a more traditional, more common practice? Of course he can. Could Jesus be even more radical? Heal the sick using telepathy. He doesn't even need to be there. He can just focus on the person in his mind and remove the sickness with his power, with his thoughts. Perform a surgery using psychic power. Can Jesus do that? But he didn't. He spoke. Jesus' way of ministry was through speech, speaking. Recognize the power in the Word of God. And this isn't only limited to healing the sick. Let's look at another story. Now, this time from the Gospel of Mark. This one is a longer passage. All right, Mark chapter 9. When Jesus came to the disciples, he saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them, and he asked them, what are you arguing about? Someone from the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams, and he grinds his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And Jesus answered them, Oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? Bring me the child. And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw Jesus, immediately it convulses the boy and he fell on the ground and rolled about foaming at the mouth. And then Jesus asked the father, How long has this been happening to him? The father answered, From childhood. And it has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said, If you can. All things are possible for one who believes. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, I believe. Help my unbelief. Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, he came out. And the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, He's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up and rose, and he arose. Again, I ask the same question. How did Jesus cast out the evil spirit? The traditional way was to use incantation. Incantation means invoking some kind of magic spell. Maybe you have to tie or bind the person to a seat, perform a series of rituals, and you keep doing it until the demon chooses to come out. So again, sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. And from this story, we read that the disciples were not able to cast out the spirit. Jesus didn't do any of that stuff. How did he cast out the spirit? He spoke. You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And with those words spoken, the spirit had no choice. He had to obey. Appreciate the power in the word of God. Jesus heals by speaking. Jesus cast out evil spirit by speaking. Mark chapter 4. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was about to sink. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him, Jesus, and said, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? So Jesus was sleeping in the stern. You're familiar with the story. Whenever I read this, I'm like, what were the disciples thinking? Jesus, excuse me, teacher, excuse me. We're kind of in a little trouble here. You see, there are waves coming in and the boat is sinking and we're going to die. So I know you're the Son of God, but that you may not die, but we do. So can you give us a little hand here? Here's a bucket. Can you bail water with us here? What were the disciples thinking? What were they trying to get Jesus to do? I don't know. Verse 39. He awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. That was it. He only said two words. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Two words. Revere the authority in the word of God. Mark 5. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. Now, Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue, a respected leader in the Jewish community. He holds the traditional understanding that if a godly person or a prophet was willing to lay hands on the sick person and pray, the sick would get well. And that is what he did, begging Jesus to go lay hands on his sick daughter. And Jesus went with him. But along the way, something else happened. Jesus was interrupted. The trip was delayed. And Jairus' little daughter died. Verse 35. Someone came from the ruler's house and said, Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to Jairus, Do not fear, only believe. They came to Jairus' house and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, Jesus said to them, Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, she is only sleeping. And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, which is Peter, James, and John, and went in with the child, where the child was. Now you already know what's going to happen. Jesus raised the girl from the dead. But again, the question is, how? How did Jesus raise the little girl? Now, most of us lack a little historic understanding, so we don't get the... We're missing out on a little bit of things here. We don't get the... I have to make up a new word, or my lack of vocabulary. The ridiculousness of this story. Now, first we see how Jesus raised the little girl. Taking her by the hand, Jesus said to her, Talitha kumi. Talitha kumi. Which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. Two words, Talitha kumi. It wasn't a rebuke. It wasn't a command. It wasn't a question. In the softest, warmest, most gentle voice, a voice that a father would use to wake up his little girl from her sleep. "Sweetheart, wake up." And immediately, the girl got up and began walking. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. The amazement, of course, came from seeing their daughter alive again. But what is even more amazing is how Jesus did it. Was Jesus the first person to ever raise someone from the dead? Has it ever been done before? Yeah, it has been done before. At least two prophets have raised someone back from the dead. One was Elijah, one was Elisha. We don't have time to go through the stories here tonight. If you want to read it, you can write it down. The Elijah story is in 1 Kings 17, verse 17 to 24. 1 Kings 17, 17 to 24. The Elisha story is in 2 Kings chapter 4, 32 to 35. Both cases, the Elijah story and the Elisha story, are very, very similar. To sum it up, basically the prophet lay themselves on to the dead child. They did it multiple times and crying out to the Lord. That's how they did it. Laying themselves onto the child, crying out to the Lord. Now Jairus, as a ruler of the synagogue, he would know these stories. He would also know that no one after Elijah has been able to perform the same miracle of raising the dead until Jesus. Jairus was like expecting Jesus to perform some kind of ritual or say some kind of prayer, but all that Jesus did was say, "Talitha kumi." And his girl came back to life. With the words Jesus spoke, the blind beggar regained his sight. With the words Jesus spoke, the leper was cleansed. Evil spirits were cast out. The sea was calm. The waves were silenced. With the words Jesus spoke, even the dead breathes new life. The Word of God is more than just words. The Word of God is life itself. And as Jesus himself said in John 6:33, "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." Put your trust in the Word of God. God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 55, it reads, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." Every single word that comes from the mouth of God carries power and authority. When God says, "Be clean," the leprosy has to leave. When he says, "Come out," the demon has to obey. When he says, "Peace, be still," the wind and wave must subside. And when he says, "Talitha kumi," the little girl rises. There is power and authority in each of the word of God, and none shall return empty. Believe in the power and authority of the word of God. Lastly, we turn to the Genesis story, the first book recounting the creation story. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. The world exists because this God spoke the world into existence. We exist because this God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. We are alive because this God breathed life into us. How are we responding to this book that God Himself has breathed life into? How are we treating this book that is the power and authority of God? I don't have time for it. I already know it all. All scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. One last story, and we will close. Matthew chapter 8. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion, think Roman general, centurion, came forward to him, appealing to him, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. Just say the word. Just say the word. Only say the word and my servant will be healed. Doesn't Jesus need to lay hands? Doesn't Jesus need to say a prayer? No. Just say the word. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to the other, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. It seems the centurion has a different belief, a different understanding on Jesus' power and authority. It seems the centurion believes in the power of the word of God. Where the father of the boy possessed by evil spirit cried, I believe, help my unbelief. Here the centurion also believes in Jesus, but he believes, truly believes, in the power and the authority in the word of God. Do you believe? Or are you like the Father? Yes, you believe, but you carry a certain level of unbelief. Here the centurion is saying, just say the word, Jesus. I believe you have the power and authority to do what I'm asking you to do. I believe you can heal my servant. I believe you can heal my servant even when you do not see him. Because I believe you are the God who has power and authority over life. You are the God who has power and authority over space and time. If you were the God, the Almighty God, the all-powerful God, you just need to say the word. And what you command shall be done. Just say the word. And when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. Go, let it be done for you as you have believed. Do you believe? Do you believe our God is the God whose power and authority transcends time and space? Our God is the God whose words does not return empty-handed. In Hebrews 4:12 it reads, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intention of the heart. As you stand at the end of time before our Lord Jesus, when you finally see Christ Jesus face to face, would you be able to tell him, yeah, I was a little too busy. I didn't have time to read your word. Yeah, it was difficult to understand. I couldn't figure out what you were saying. Do you believe? Believe in the power and authority of the Word of God. Now, if you do believe, then respond appropriately to it. God gave all of us a gift. But just like the gift Carson just received earlier, we just hold on to this gift and never open it. We never really claim the gift until we open the gift. All we do is just hold on to it. And we think we already have what's inside. But it is not until you open the gift, open and see what's inside, then we truly receive the gift that God has intended for us, the promises that God has left for us to claim. So open this gift. If you don't open it, you don't claim it. As we begin this series at the beginning of a new school year, use this as an opportunity to restart your daily Bible reading routine. If your Bible has been sitting on a bookshelf collecting dust, go get it off the shelf, dust it off, open it, read it. It doesn't matter where you start reading from. Don't think that, oh, I have to read from Genesis 1. No. You might have done that a few times already. But how many times did you ever get to the promised land? You just died in the desert. Now, I'm not saying that you can't. I'm just saying that you don't have to. Believe that the Word of God is living and active. God can talk to you through His words in any part of the Bible. Just open it and read it. Now, for those who already read occasionally, or maybe you are not too sure how to read the Bible, maybe all that you've done is just flipping through here and here, or maybe you think you've already read through enough. Everything you read seems so familiar to you. My challenge to you is to start a reading plan. Now, the church uses a reading plan. It's called Enter Through the Veil. Follow that schedule. Find a time, a place. Work it into your routine. Just like you don't need to think when you wake up in the morning that you need to brush your teeth. Or maybe somebody do need to think that they need to brush their teeth. But make it into your routine, okay? Our God is a God who speaks. He spoke the world into being, and He still speaks today. He speaks through the Word in the Bible, and He speaks to each one of us through the Holy Spirit. If we do not attune our ears to hearing the voice of God, then we would think that our God is a silent God. But He is not. It is only because we cannot hear Him when we completely miss out on everything that He has said and is saying. So start by reading His Word. Start by attuning our ears and eyes to God. Believe in the power and authority of the Word of God. So, church, can I pray for you? Can we bow into the word of prayer? In Ephesians 1, God said, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His great might. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.